We're in a series that we're calling How to Enjoy Life, and we've looked at faith, and we've looked at hope, and we've looked at a number of other things. And today, I want to look at love. Without a doubt, the most important value to have in life, if you truly want to enjoy life. The Bible says that without love, nothing else matters. The Bible says that love shows what we really know about God. The Bible says that loving is our number one responsibility. And if we really want to enjoy life, then we need to live a life of love, loving God, loving people. We've talked about this whole year. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So what is love? What is love? I mean, what really is love? I think love is probably one of the most misunderstood and overused words. We use love for everything. I love tacos. I love football. I love God. I love my wife. Not necessarily in that order, but I love them all. See, we use the term love to refer to all different kinds of things, don't we? There are a lot of common misconceptions about love, and today we're going to look at some of those and look at what love really is. So what is love? Well, first I want to give you a couple of things it's not. People think that love is a feeling, but an ocean of emotion, and all of a sudden I feel really good and I must be in love. I have a sentimental knot in my stomach. That means I love. No. It means you might have had a bad pizza last night. Love creates feelings, but love in itself is not a feeling. How many of you always feel loving towards your husband or your wife or your children or your parents? Always feel that loving. We don't always feel loving because love is not a feeling. Number two, love is not uncontrollable. People think that love is uncontrollable. We use the phrase like, I fell in love, like we just stumbled into it, like an accident. Therefore, we assume that it's uncontrollable. I can't help it. I've fallen in love. I just don't love her anymore, as if love is uncontrollable. But love is controllable. Why? Because love is a choice. Love is a choice. The Bible says two things. Number one, that love is a choice. Colossians says, put on love. It's like getting up in the morning and getting dressed. You have a choice to get dressed every morning into different clothing. You have a choice of what you want to put on. You have a choice about the attitudes, too, that you put on. The Bible says, put on love. Why? Because love is a choice. The Bible says also that love is an action. Love is an action. The Bible says, let's don't just love in word. Let's don't just love in language. Let's don't just love in speech. But love with action is something you do. It's not something you just talk about. It's not something you just feel. It's not something you just think about. It's something that you actually do. 16 times in the New Testament, the Bible says, love one another. Love one another. Someone asked Jesus one time. They said, what is the greatest commandment in the entire Bible? What is the strength of the Bible? Why don't you just summarize the whole Bible for me? And he said, this is the summarization of the whole Bible. The whole Bible. He said, love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That is the total law, the total world of God, the total Bible is love God, love your neighbor as yourself. But how do we do that? It's no problem loving God, but how am I going to love that neighbor of mine? If you're my neighbor this morning, I'm not actually talking about you. I'm talking about the guy on the other side. If you're both here, it's about the guy across the street. This morning, I want to look at six steps that we can take to become a better lover, to become a more loving person. How do you develop this loving lifestyle that's going to give you a happy life, an enjoyable life? Number one, you need to accept other people. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Everybody needs to be accepted. Why? Because nobody is perfect. We all have our faults, we all have our failures, we all have our weaknesses, we all have our hang-ups, and as a result, we all need to be accepted. All have sinned. Nobody's perfect. Notice the basis for acceptance. It says we accept other people. Why? Because Christ accepted us. Jesus accepted you and I in the pit of life that we were living in with all our sins, with all our faults, with all our mistakes, with all our failures. Jesus did that. In the Bible, it says that Jesus was called a friend of sinners. That means that he hung around with prostitutes, pimps, addicts, dishonest tax collectors, social outcast. He was a friend of the sinners. He did not approve of what they did, but he accepted people unconditionally. And that's why a church has to open their doors to anybody and everybody and welcome them with open arms. Romans 12:18 said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, I get that. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Aren't you glad that phrase is in there? If it's possible. Have you ever had anybody in your life that it was simply impossible to live with? There are some people that we just cannot get along with. But it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace. See, whenever two or three are gathered together, there is going to be what? Disagreement. Dissension. Every Sunday, I talk to people after church, and I get emails from some of you people. The music was too loud. I couldn't hear the music. The sermon was too long. The sermon should have been longer. You should have left the sermon out today. Many different comments every week from the same people that hear the same message. We disagree. We have different likes. We have different feelings. We accept that. But what about those obnoxious people? What about those that I like to refer to as the heavenly sandpaper that God puts in your life? You know, that irritator, that manipulator, that person you just cannot stand to be around, the people who deserve to be loved the least. What do you do about those people? You have to accept them. You have to accept them because they need your acceptance more than anybody else. They need massive doses of acceptance. That's what it means to love the way God wants us to love, to accept others unconditionally. Number two, to commit yourself. There's no such thing as love without commitment. Genuine love is always based on personal commitments. Romans 12:10, be devoted, that's committed, to one another in brotherly love. Commitment is a lost art in our society. We don't like it. We're afraid of it. We don't want to do it. We don't want to commit to anything, to any person, to any program, to any career. We don't want to belong to a church. We don't want to belong in marriage. Let me tell you right now, if you're a believer, you belong to the family of God. You're not a Lone Ranger Christian. You can't say it's none of my business. It is your business. We belong to each other. People say to me, what is the big deal about attending one church? It simply means commitment. It's like the difference between living together and being married. See, when you attend one church, then you're saying, I'm committed. When you commit your life to Christ, you become a Christian. When you commit your life to other people, you become a church. It's important because without commitment, there's nothing. I'd encourage you today, if you don't like what we're doing, hallelujah, I have no problem with that. But find a place where you can enjoy yourself and go every week and be a part of that church family. Accept others unconditionally. Commit yourself personally. And number three, encourage other people. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. Build each other up. Let me give you three facts of life. Number one, everybody has a hurt. It may be hidden. It may be deeply hidden. You may not see it, but there is not a single person walking the earth that does not need to be encouraged. That's number two. Everybody needs encouragement because we all get discouraged. And number three, everybody needs a lift. Count on it. Whoever you're around, they need a lift. They need a word of encouragement. Everybody is having a tough time. We think we're the only ones that have a tough time, but everybody's having it. Christians should have the reputation of being, that's a guy that's an encourager. When everybody else is tearing you down, believers should be building each other up and encouraging each other to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you love somebody, you will always believe in him and always expect the best of him. Women, you want to change your husband? You want to change your children? Men, you want to change your wives? Treat them the way you would like them to become. That's what love's all about. Treat them the way you want them to be and expect the best. See, we tend to live up to other people's expectations. We tend to live up to the expectations of ourselves, but also of others. And if people won't expect much of us, then we don't perform. And love always expects the best. So you reinforce that good behavior. A pat on the back, men and women, goes a lot farther than a kick in the pants. Love encourages continually. So ask yourself, am I an encourager or am I a discourager? In your home, think about it. Do you compliment your wife and your children more than you complain about them? Do they get more strokes or more pokes? Encourage people. Number four, serve people and serve them cheerfully. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. God has given you certain talents. He's given you certain abilities. He's given me gifts and talents. And every Christian has at least one of those gifts. You have a talent, you have an ability, you have a gift. You might think you don't, but you do have a gift. The Bible says we're to use those gifts, those talents, those abilities, not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the others. Serve others cheerfully. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you have to learn to be a servant. So how do I know, how do you know if we truly have a servant's heart? How do we know if we have that servant spirit? Simple. How do you react when people treat you like a servant? How do you respond when your husband or your wife or your boss treats you like a servant? The Bible says that if you want to be great, you need to learn to be a servant. Serve others cheerfully. Romans 12:13 tells us, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. If you see a need, you fill the need. That's what it means to serve cheerfully. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to be part of the family of God. You share with God's people in need. You share with one another. That's what love is all about. Number five, the hardest of all, you need to forgive other people. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Ooh, whatever grievances. What does that cover? What does that cover? That covers everything you're upset with somebody about today. Everything. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Two great marks of a true Christian, of a believer. Giving and forgiving. See, that summarizes the life of Christ. Jesus gave all he had, and he forgave all he could. And that's what a genuine Christian is. Why is it important? Because it's impossible to love someone and be resentful with another person. It's impossible to love someone fully if you have any resentment in your heart at all. Bitterness divides the heart. It chokes love out of your system. I talked to many married couples, and they said, I just can't love my husband. I just have no love for him or for her. And part of the reason is because of baggage that they're carrying, because they have a divided heart. They're still resentful against a parent or a teacher or maybe a former spouse. And then when a wife acts a certain way, it reminds them of that parent, so they get resentful. Or they're resentful against a former mate or a brother or sister or some former employee. And as a result, they cannot fully love anybody anymore. And it's not fair to your mate. I recently read that one out of every three women and one out of every seven men will be abused in their lifetime in this country. That's a massive heartache. Some of you are still holding on to that past hurt. Still allowing people from your past to hurt you. We've talked about it before. Forgiveness over and over again is dumb. They can't hurt you anymore unless you let them. There's only one way to let go of the past and move on, and that's to forgive. Your love life will not improve until you get forgiveness in your heart and forgive your past. Then you'll be released. Number six, final one, share Christ. If you want to develop a loving lifestyle, if you want to truly enjoy life, you need to share Christ. Verbally. Talk it out. Spell it out. Say it to people. Witness. Tell them the good news. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. When you talk to people about the Word of God, you don't be a Bible thumper. You do not hit them in the head with the Bible. You do not say, turn or burn. You're going to die and fry while we go to the sky. You don't grab them by the collar and say, I want to give you the four spiritual laws. Law number one, you're bad. Law number two, I'm good. Law number three, become like me and you go to heaven. And you don't need to hear law number four. See, the Bible says you talk to people about the Lord with gentleness and respect. Why? Because no matter what a person has done, no matter where they're coming from, no matter what their lifestyle is, they are a human being that God created and that God loves as much as he loves you. Speak to people. Talk to people. If you really love someone. I get so tired of hearing Christians say, my witness is my life. I don't tell people about the Lord. I just live a good life and they know. That's like saying, you know, I'm such a wonderful, holy person that when I walk into a room, everybody drops their knees and starts repenting. I'm such a sanctified person that everybody automatically knows they need the Lord when they see how good I am. Even Jesus had to tell people about salvation. Jesus had to say, I am the way, and he was perfect. You might go to work or to school or your neighbor, and somebody will say, oh, you know, they're so good. They're so honest, and they're giving, and they're loving, and they're trustworthy. They must be a Boy Scout. How are they going to know you're a Christian unless you tell them you're a Christian? People say, well, Ted, don't I need to live the life? Yeah, you need to live the life. You need to be audio-visual Christians. You need to walk the walk and talk the talk, but too often we're what I like to call Arctic River Christians. Arctic River Christians, frozen at the mouth. Why do we do all the things that we do in this church? Why do we do what we do? Why was this church formed? Why do we keep reaching out? Why do we keep buying more chairs? Why do we keep trying to grow and reach out to more people? Why do we send out CDs and pay for the radio every week? People think I get paid to be on the radio. No, we pay to be on the radio. Why do we do that? Because 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, Christ's love compels us. That's the motivation, because God loves people. He loves them. He wants everybody to know about him. So we need to care if we truly want to enjoy life. One of the most popular songs of the 80s was a song by U2 called I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. And that's a song for a generation that still is searching, still is looking, but not finding. If you read the history of that song, when Bono wrote it, he wrote it for Christians that still haven't found what they're looking for. Read the words of that song. Get them off your internet. He talks about the one who died on the cross, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Whenever I hear somebody say, I still haven't found what I'm looking for, I know they don't attend Lake Tulloch Bible Church, because we have what you're looking for. We have Christ, hope, peace, faith, truth, and love. See, love leaves no choice. There's not a person on earth that God didn't make. And there's not a person on church on earth that he doesn't love. If you're here, he loves you. God never made a person he doesn't love. The Bible says in 1 Peter, God is not willing that anybody should perish. What does that mean? God wants everybody in heaven with him. How important is outreach to God? How important is evangelism to God? Jesus told us the story of the great shepherd. He said the good shepherd leaves 99 sheep to go and find one. That's the priority he places on our work. He says you leave the 99 sheep to go after the one lost sheep. There are people who say, at our church, we want quality, not quantity. Quality, not quantity. Suppose we were to go camping as a church camp out. And we went, all our husbands, wives, children. And we lost 7 children. Got up in the morning, they're gone. And I went out and I found a child. Safe, sound. I brought him back and said, you know, I found one, he's safe and sound. We can just forget about the other 6. That would be quality, forgetting the quantity. See, as long as there are lost people in this community, then we need to be reaching them. We need to be doing everything we can do. The Bible says, I will make you fishers of men. When you go fishing, do you want quality or do you want quantity? You want both. You want the biggest fish and you want the most of them you can get. I'm trying to say that my dream for this church has not changed in 20 years. That we would be a church that would do these 6 things. That we would be a church that would be famous for things, not for buildings, not for programs, not for music, not for preaching, but for these things only. See how they love one another. See how they love God. See how they love their neighbor. My dream is that people in this community would say, you know that church up there on that hill, that Lake to Lake Bible? That's the church where they accept everyone unconditionally. You can't help somebody change until you accept them as they are. See, God loved me as I was. He accepted me as I was. Nobody else would, but he did. I mean, I grew up in a church that taught that you work for acceptance, okay? And one day I got out of that church, I was just so tired, I couldn't work hard enough. And I realized I was in a pit. Now, I got to admit, I was in a pretty nice pit. I was socializing with some pretty decent pit dwellers. But it was, nonetheless, it was still a pit. And one day, a guy told me. He said, there's a song that we sing as Christians. I was out surfing with him one day at Calvary Chapel. I was surprised he knew any hymns, to tell you the truth. He says, an old hymn that says, just as I am. And I want to say today, what that guy said to me, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, God welcomes you. And you're part of our family. That doesn't mean God approves of everything you do. Doesn't mean I'm going to approve of you either. But you're welcome. I pray that this church will be known as a church that is a family. They stick together. They don't fight each other. If somebody's got a tough situation, they're there. They're like a family. They care of their own. My dream is that we will become a church that's known. That's the church where they encourage people, whether they know them or not, whether they deserve it or not. And the last thing I want this church to be known as, because I'm committed to the good news, is that my goal is that one day people will say that's the church where they emphasize Christ, where they build each other up rather than tearing each other down. They don't waste their time criticizing. They don't waste their time arguing about the fact that we disagree on a lot of whole issues that really don't mean anything, but they encourage each other. And I'll pray that they say that that's the church where they serve. That's the church where there are crazy people up there. Remember we did that series, Crazy Love? Well, this love is crazy to the world. They're crazy. You should hear how they give themselves away. It's a generous church. It's a joyful church. That's the church where they forgive each other freely. But most of all, is that the church where they're committed to sharing Christ with anybody and everybody. Paul said this in the Living Bible, Ephesians 3:17, I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your heart, living within you as you trust him. May your roots go deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you be able to feel and understand how long, how wide, how deep, how high his love really is, and experience this love for yourself. If you want to enjoy life, you got to become a great lover. You need to experience the love of Christ for yourself. If you've never done that, you can do that today. We're going to give you a moment. And if you have accepted Christ, then you need to commit yourself to a church. You've got to say, that is going to be my church. That is going to be my family. I'm getting out of the buffet line. I'm going to one church. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of good churches in this community. There was a time that we were the only good church. We were the only church. But there's a lot of good churches. And if you're listening to me on the radio CD, there's a lot of great. You need to find a church and understand that just as that we're going to accept you with your faults, you are going to have to accept us with our faults. Look at that person next to you. You may not know them, but I'm going to tell you right now, they are not perfect. We let them in. I know. That's why we let you in, too. We already set a precedent. When we let them in, we set a precedent. Let's have a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know, we really, truly in our hearts know that without love, nothing else matters. We know that to love others is our number one responsibility. We know that if we don't have love, everything else is like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And Father, help us not to just talk about love, not just to throw those words out, but to really act in loving ways to our own husbands and wives and our children. Help us to act in love towards those we work with, those neighbors we have, those who don't even know you. Help us to love each other. And I pray that this church will overflow with your love, that people who come here will find acceptance, they will find encouragement, they will find forgiveness, and most of all, I pray, Lord, that they will find you. Father, I know that if we really, truly love each other, then all the forces of hell cannot stop what you want to do with this church and cannot keep it from becoming all that you want it to be. Make us more loving this week. For those of you who are sitting here who have never accepted Christ, you've never opened your heart, you may have been in church for years. I don't care what denomination you are. I don't care how long you've been to church. Your father might be a pastor or what. It doesn't matter. Have you ever said, Jesus Christ, come into my heart right now. I want you to be number one. Help me to understand you. Help me to understand your love. That's the starting point. That's all it is. If you open your heart to Christ that way, he will come in. And the next thing you do is you find a good Bible teaching church and commit yourself to it. You become a Christian by committing to Christ. You become a church member by committing yourselves to other people. If you want to be here, we'll be your family as we welcome you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you've loved us even before we loved you, even when we were unlovely. I pray that you'd help our church to become a loving church. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
I'm living for the moment when time will be no more. When finally that second hand stops beating down my door. When the hourglass is empty, I'm forever with the Lord. I'm living for the moment when time will be no more. Deadlines, clocks, and schedules are making my life move so fast. And I can't wait until the day they're all part of the past. Cause I'm breathless as I try to keep up with the pace. I could see them any hour, any minute, any day. I'm living for the moments when time will be no more. When finally that second hand stops beating down my door. When the hourglass is empty, I'm forever with the Lord. I'm living for the moment, the day, and the hour when time will be no more. Fast-paced, rat race, so slam these days, got no time to rest.
No time to rest.
Hello, gotta go live, don't move, so it's hard to catch my breath. I'm living for the moment when time will be no more. When finally that second hand stops beating down my door. When the hourglass is empty, I'm forever with the Lord. I'm living for the moment when time will be no more. Living for the moment when time will be no more. When finally that second hand stops beating down my door. When the hourglass is empty, I'm forever with the Lord. I'm living for the moment when time will be no more. When finally that second hand stops beating down my door. When the hourglass is empty, I'm forever with the Lord. I'm living for the moment, the day, and the hour when time will be no more.
Yeah, I'm living for the moment
when time will be no more.
That was Living for the Moment by the Solid Ground Trio. This is Pastor Ted, and I want to thank you for being a part of our Sunday at the Lake program here on KVML. If you're looking for a church home, we would love to share God's Word and our fellowship with you. May He richly bless you this coming week.